I want us to turn to three portions of Scripture tonight, just to read a few verses in each of them. The topic that I have been given, or the subject I've been given, is how should the Lord's Day be kept? And you'll see each of these passages has a connection with the keeping of the Sabbath day. Genesis chapter 2 we'll begin with. Genesis chapter 2. I'm just reading the first few verses of Genesis 2. And then we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 58. But beginning in Genesis chapter 2, reading just the opening three verses. And of course you will know the opening chapter of Genesis records for us the 6 days that God took to create the world. And then here in chapter 2 verse 1, we read these words: "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Then if you come over to Isaiah chapter 58, and it's just the last two verses of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 58 and the verse 13. And here the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 58 verse 13, says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own way, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." And just one final passage in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 and the verse 23, a little incident during the public ministry of the Lord Jesus, where the Lord Jesus declared himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath also. Mark chapter 2 and the verse 23. "And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need, and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and give also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Amen. And we know God will bless the reading of his word from each of these portions to all our hearts tonight. Let's just take a moment to seek the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to come and speak to us even now through his word. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight already for even the hymns of praise we've been enabled to sing unto Thee, for even those messages that have been brought to us in song. We thank Thee even now for the reading of Thy Word. And we thank Thee that Thy Word is truth, that Thy Word is given to direct us and to guide us, even as Your children. And we ask, even as we come to consider this particular subject tonight from Thy Word, we pray that Thou wilt teach us and instruct us from Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt cause us to even come to value and appreciate more the Lord's Day. And may it truly be a delight to our souls. We pray that the Lord's Day will not be a burden to us, but that it will be a delight to our souls. And so I pray that Thou wilt come and fill me afresh with Thy Spirit. Speak to me through Thy Word. And speak through me tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. How should the Lord's Day be kept? When we think today or tonight about the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, there is no doubt as we come to the Scriptures that the Sabbath is something most important. We look around us in the world today, and of course more and more, the Sabbath day, the Lord's Day, is just treat it like any other day. A day for business, a day for pleasure, a day for shopping, a day for recreation. Not only among the ungodly, but even among professing Christians. There are professing Christians today who argue that there is no longer any need to keep one day in seven holy unto the Lord. There are other professing Christians who are happy to come to the public place of worship maybe once on the Lord's Day, and then spend the rest of the day doing what they please. And of course the question is tonight, is the keeping of the Lord's Day, is it a matter of my opinion or your opinion? Or is it still a day that God has shown us is to be set aside and kept holy unto Him? And of course we must come then to the Word of God. And tonight very simply I want us to consider the subject under two headings. First of all, the institution of the Sabbath. How did it all come about? How does it still relate to us today? And then the instructions which God's Word gives concerning how we are to keep the Sabbath day. And of course, the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath. And as we go through the message tonight, we of course remember that while at the beginning the Sabbath was the seventh day of the week, yet of course we know that now it is the first day of the week. And I'm sure many of you have learned your shorter catechism, and maybe even could quote to me all the different catechisms related to the particular command to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But I want to say, first of all tonight, to consider the institution of the Sabbath day. That is the fact that God in His great wisdom has set apart one day in seven to be a holy Sabbath unto Him. And of course, that's why we read, first of all tonight, from Genesis chapter 2. Because there we have revealed to us that from the very beginning, when God created this world in the space of 6 days, and of course God could have created the world in one day, in a shorter time. He could have took a longer time, but in God's wisdom and power, He chose to take 6 days to create this world, and then He rested or ceased from His work of creation on the seventh day. And of course, that's why we have a 7-day week. And when we come here to Genesis chapter 2, just again for a moment in these opening verses, we can say with regard to the institution of the Sabbath that it is what we can call a creation ordinance. Something that God ordained way back at the beginning when He created this world. And there in Genesis chapter 2 and those opening three verses that we read from earlier, we read of how the heavens and the earth were finished. God finished his work of creation. And of course, the climax of his creation was the creation of the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. How he placed them there in the Garden of Eden. And when they had finished his work, in the verse 2, it says that on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And as a consequence, God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it. He set it apart from the other days of the week because he rested or ceased from all the work that he had made as far as creation was concerned. And it's important to consider that at that point, man had not fallen into sin. God had made the world, he had made everything good, and in all that he had made, God set apart this one day in seven. At the end of his great work of creation, he set apart that day in which he ceased from his work. And of course, there he would set a pattern for what the Sabbath day is to be. And when we think of the institution of the Sabbath day, not only can we say it was a creation ordinance, it's something that God ordained there at the beginning at creation, but we can also say that it is a command from God that we therefore keep the Sabbath day in a particular manner. If you turn for a moment to Exodus chapter 20, of course there we have the Ten Commandments, the summary of God's moral law. And of course for the people of Israel, when you read through the Old Testament, they had the ceremonial law, they had a civil law, but when God gave them moral law, it was not just for the people of Israel, it was for all mankind. And God has never abolished what we call his moral law, summarized in the Ten Commandments. And of course, the fourth of the Ten Commandments is found here in Exodus 20 in the verse 8. And there we have the very simple command, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And if we stop there for a moment, it's important that this command says remember the Sabbath day or the day of rest. Because while we know, as we've already pointed out at the beginning, it was the seventh day, of course it was going to change to the first day of the week. So it's remember the Sabbath day, the day of rest, to keep it holy. And then we are given the pattern again that God laid down there at creation, 6 days. Shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. That is the seventh day after 6 days of work. And of course at the beginning it was the seventh day. Now for us are, maybe it's only 5 days of work, but if it's 6 days of work, it's generally Monday to Saturday. And then of course we have the Lord's Day, although we put it at certainly the beginning of the week. But 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, for in 6 days, this takes us back to creation, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so, what God ordained at the beginning of creation, he now, in the moral law, calls us to remember and to observe this one day and seven in a particular manner. And as you go through even the Old Testament scriptures, you will find various ways in which the Sabbath day was kept and observed. You will find other ways in which it was desecrated, and that was rebuked, and we'll come to that a little later in the message. But thinking again of the institution of the Sabbath day, maybe you'll be asked at times, well, why do you keep the Lord's Day in a particular way? What's it all about? Well, we come back to the Word of God, the very beginning. God has instituted this one day in Sabbath. He ordained this from the very creation of the world. He has given us a command in His moral law to remember this one day in Sabbath. But of course, thinking of the institution of the Sabbath, we must consider why the day changed. From the seventh day of the week, which remembered that God ceased from His work of creation, why did it change to the first day of the week? And it's interesting, if you turn for a moment to Psalm 118, that in this particular psalm, really there is a looking forward to the fact that the day would change from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, as far as the day in which we set aside one day in Sabbath, what we call the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath. And of course, while the seventh day of the week, remember that God ceased from His work of creation, the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, we remember that the Lord Jesus had finished His work of redemption because He arose again from the dead. Now here in Psalm 118, down in the verse 22, we read these words. Psalm 118 in the verse 22, "The stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner." And of course this verse is speaking about the Lord Jesus. He was the stone which the builders, the religious leaders even of the day, refused and rejected. And it says He has become the headstone of the corner because although He was rejected, and of course in being rejected He was taken to the cross and crucified, and He died on the cross, He was buried, of course, He arose again from the dead. That was the beginning of His exaltation. And He rose again from the dead to become the head stone of the corner. He's the head of the church. And verse 23 says, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." And again, this is referring to the fact that the Lord Jesus, though He would be refused and rejected, and He would be crucified, He would die, He would rise again from the dead, and He would be exalted to become the head of the church. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Then verse 24 says, "This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And maybe you've heard people maybe on the Lord's Day, even in a prayer meeting, praying these words. This is the Lord's, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And of course, yes, the Lord has made every day. But these verses, pointing forward to the fact that the Lord Jesus, as the stone, would be refused and rejected, yet He would become the headstone of the corner, and His rejection, He would be crucified on the cross, He would die, but He would rise again. This is the day which the Lord hath made. What day is it referring to? The first day of the week when the Lord Jesus would arise again from the dead. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And when you come over to the New Testament scriptures, you will find, of course, on the first day of the week in which the Lord Jesus did rise from the dead, that up to that point, the Lord's followers, His disciples, they were despondent and discouraged the fact the Lord had been crucified. He had been, His body had been placed in the tomb. And yet that day became a day of rejoicing for them, that first day of the week when they discovered the Lord Jesus had arisen from the dead. If you just turn for a moment to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And look first of all at the verse 1. John chapter 20 and the verse 1. And it says here, the first day of the week. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And of course, why was the stone taken away? That she and others might be able to look into the sepulchre and see the Lord Jesus had arisen from the dead. And when you come on down the chapter to verse 19 says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. And you see how there's this emphasis that it's the first day of the week. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And surely here was the fulfillment of those words in Psalm 118. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The stone whom the builders had refused, he's now risen from the dead. And he's going to be exalted to the right hand of the Father as the head stone of the corner. And so there is this change. Yes, right through the Old Testament from creation, the seventh day of the week was the Sabbath, the day of rest, remembering that God had finished the work of creation. But now, when we move into the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus raised from the dead on the first day of the week, now this is the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, remembering that the work, the cross work of Christ, the work of sacrifice, it's all finished. It's a finished work. And here we have the Savior risen from the dead. And of course, when you move into the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and of course it's the history of the early New Testament church after the Lord Jesus has ascended back to glory, and we find it's the first day of the week that they meet together to worship. Acts chapter 20 and the verse 7. Acts chapter 20 and the verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. It was a long first day, but it was the first day of the week. And they came together to break bread, and they came together under the preaching of God's word. And when you come over to 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is writing to a New Testament congregation. And as he comes near the end of his first letter to that church, 1 Corinthians 16, in the opening two verses, he gives them a particular instruction that again focuses in upon the first day of the week and reminds us that the New Testament church, they met together on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. It's the first day of the week. And part of our worship is the gathering in of tithes and the offering. And it's on the first day of the week as the church came together to worship the Lord. And of course, when you get to Revelation chapter 1 and you're reading about the Apostle John, and he's on the Isle of Patmos, and he emphasizes in Revelation 1 and verse 10 how he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Lord's day. And again, it was the first day of the week. The Lord's day. And so I trust tonight, if you're asked the question, what's the Sabbath all about? As far as even it being the seventh day of the week, and then now the first day of the week. The institution of the Sabbath. You can see from the scripture very simply that God ordained it from the very beginning. That one day was to be set aside in seven. And yes, it was the seventh day right through the Old Testament era. But as we come into the New Testament, and as we've mentioned of the Lord Jesus arising from the dead on the first day of the week, from then, the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, it's the first day of the week. And so if someone is to ask you, well, why do you go to the Lord's house on Sunday, on the first day of the week? Why do you treat it as a different day? I trust you'll be able to show them, even from the Word of God. And there in Mark chapter 2 that we also read from, the Lord Jesus was able to say, and we'll mention this passage just a little later, but in Mark chapter 2, the Lord Jesus was able to say, even as he answered the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day, and they were criticizing the disciples, in fact they were accusing them of breaking the Sabbath day, that the Lord Jesus was able to say that he, as the Son of Man, in Mark 2 and 28, he is Lord also of the Sabbath. He who arose from the dead on the first day of the week, which is the Christian Sabbath, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one who shows us even how to keep the Sabbath, to keep his day holy unto him. And he did also emphasize there in Mark 2 and 27, the Sabbath was made for man, for man's benefit, for man's good, and not man for the Sabbath. So from the institution of the Sabbath, I want us now for a moment to consider the instructions concerning the Sabbath. The instructions concerning the Sabbath. How is the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, to be kept? And I'm not going to give you a whole list of things you should do and a whole list of things you shouldn't do on the Sabbath. But from what the Word of God says, well, we find enough to be able to understand and discern what we should be doing on the Lord's Day and what we should not be doing, and how therefore we are to keep the Lord's Day. Now there's many passages of Scripture that we could turn to tonight, but if you just come back again to Exodus chapter 20 for a moment, first of all, Exodus chapter 20, to the commandments, because when we think of how we are to keep the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, obviously there are things we are not to do, and there are things that we are to do. There's the two sides to the matter. And here in Exodus 20, again in the verse 8, we are given this exhortation, remember, this command, indeed, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That is, it is to be set apart from the other days of the week. It is a special day. There are 6 days to labor and to do all our work. But there is this one day set aside in which verse 10 says we are not to do any work. Now we're going to see, of course, there are some exceptions, but for the most part, we are not to do any work, nor are we to expect others in the family or others that we may be employing if we're in business and so on to do any work. Because, again, we come back in verse 11 to what happened at the beginning. God in his wisdom took 6 days to make heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and he rested, or ceased from that work, on the seventh day. And so he blessed the Sabbath day. He blessed the day of rest. He hallowed it. He set this day apart. And so obviously here we are told that for the most part, we're not to work at our regular employment. Or for you, your schoolwork, or whatever other work you might be involved in on the Lord's Day. I've said there are exceptions, and we'll mention that in a moment, but I want you to come for a moment to Nehemiah chapter 13. Because in Nehemiah chapter 13, we find Nehemiah in his day contending for the proper observance of the Sabbath, the day of rest. And we find here in Nehemiah 13 that there were certain things going on among the people of Israel on the Sabbath day, the day of rest, which should not have been going on, and how Nehemiah had to rebuke them and contend with them. And of course, what he had to say to them is an application still for us today as we think of how the Lord's Day is to be kept, the day of rest. Verse 15 of Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah says here, "In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath." In other words, they were harvesting the grapes of the vine, "and bringing in sheaves, and leading asses. There's also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals." Verse 16, "There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day?" In other words, they weren't keeping the Sabbath day as they should. They were profaning it. And he went on in verse 18, "Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath." What were they doing on the Sabbath? They were bringing in the harvest. They were buying and selling. They were involving themselves in their business. That was fine for the other days of the week. But they were continuing to do this on the Sabbath, the day of rest, the day in which God had said, lay aside this work, the harvesting, the business, the buying and selling. And indeed, Nehemiah told them they were bringing wrath upon themselves because they were profaning the Sabbath in this way. And he went on in verse 19, "It came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said I at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day." And he talks in verse 20 about the merchants and sellers lodging without Jerusalem once or twice. But the point is, Nehemiah was emphasizing they shouldn't have been bringing in the harvest on the Sabbath, and they shouldn't have been buying and selling. And so we carry it through the Lord's Day. For the most part, it's not a day for work, for employment, for business. Not a day for shopping, for buying and selling. Now, we said there are exceptions. And we're not just saying that to suit someone that might want an exception, but because God's Word lays down certain exceptions. When we come to the Gospels again, we find on a number of occasions during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus that the Lord Jesus and his disciples, the religious leaders of the day, they accused the Lord Jesus and his disciples of breaking the Sabbath, the day of rest. We read in Mark chapter 2, and in verse 23, the Lord Jesus and his disciples were going through the cornfields on the Sabbath. The disciples began to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said to the Lord Jesus that they were doing that which was not lawful on the Sabbath. You see, the Jewish religious leaders, they had added indeed many of their own rules to the keeping of the Sabbath. And they were making out that the disciples, by plucking the ears of corn, were breaking the Sabbath day. Now, they weren't bringing in the harvest. They were simply plucking the ears of corn to eat, because it's necessary to eat, even on the day of rest. And when we think of the exceptions to the rule, if we want to put it that way, the command says we're not to work on the Sabbath, the day of rest. The exceptions are often summarized as the works of necessity, the works of mercy, and the works of piety. And here we may refer to a work of necessity. The disciples needed to eat, so they're simply plucking the ears of corn as they walk through the fields. They're not bringing in the harvest. It's a work of necessity. We, on the Lord's Day, well, I assume you do. Now, of course, it doesn't mean you've got to go out and buy the food on the Lord's Day. But there are certain things are a necessity even on the Lord's Day. And if you come down into Mark chapter 3, as far as the works of mercy are concerned, we find in chapter 3 of Mark, in the verse 1, how the Lord Jesus entered into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And the Lord Jesus, he told the man with the withered hand to stand forth. And the Lord asked the question, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? And of course, those religious leaders who were opposed to the Savior, they didn't answer. And in verse 5, the Lord looked upon them with anger. He was grieved for the hardness of their hearts, and he healed the man with the withered hand. And he was simply showing that the works of mercy are permitted on the Lord's day. So those that are involved in doctors, nurses, and so on, they are permitted to work on the Lord's day. Where do the works of piety come in? Well, for people like me, the preacher, he works on the Lord's day. In Matthew chapter 12, some of course like to say that's the only day the preacher works, but we'll say no more about that. But Matthew chapter 12 and the verse 5, the Lord Jesus was again answering those who were accusing his disciples of breaking the Sabbath. And he said to them in Matthew 12 and 5, or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? They had a work to do. In their day, of course, it was the offering up of the sacrifices. It was part of the worship of God. And so, although you might talk about the minister, the preacher, the evangelist, even the Sunday school teacher, they're doing a work on the Lord's Day. A work that is permitted. But we're not to stretch what the works of necessity or mercy or piety might be. The Lord has let it down in His Word. But anything that comes outside the works of necessity or mercy or piety, well, if we are to keep the Lord's Day holy unto Him, those other works are to be set aside for this one day of the week. But I want you now to look at Isaiah 58 for a moment, that we also read from. Because while we're saying that in keeping, or how the Lord's Day is to be kept, or to set aside our employment, our work, so you might be your schoolwork, I'm sure you're happy enough to set it aside one day in the week. We're to set aside our work apart from the works of necessity, the works of mercy, the works of piety. But in Isaiah 58 and verse 13, it says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words." I want you to think a little moment of that last part of the verse, "nor speaking thine own words." If we're to set aside our employment or work, is this not also saying that we shouldn't take up the Lord's Day talking about our work, our employment? I always remember, I was a student in the Bible college at the time, away preaching one Lord's Day in one of our congregations, and the home I was in for my meals that day was one of the elders of the particular congregation, and we were sitting around the table having finished our meal, and I was asking him about the particular business he was involved in and asking him lots of questions about it and so on. And his wife was sitting there, and suddenly in the middle of the conversation, she brought up this verse. She didn't say to me, "Why are you talking to him about his business?" But she said, "What do you think this verse means?" And she read it to me. And sort of caught on what she was trying to get at. So I always remember that verse very well. But this verse is saying that the Sabbath, the day in which we are to set aside certain things, it's not just in our actions, but it carries into our thoughts and our words. We could spend the whole day talking about maybe what we've done in the week that has passed or what we're planning to do in the week that is to come. But surely we're to set that aside too on the Lord's Day. And I know that takes discipline for me as well as anybody else. That takes discipline. But of course, we might say, well, does that mean we do absolutely nothing then on the Lord's Day? Yes, we're to set aside our work. We lie about the whole day doing absolutely nothing. Well, of course, the Scripture gives us the other side, the instructions of what we are to do. Because Isaiah 58 is saying the Sabbath is to be a delight. It's to be a delight. We're to delight in the Lord. And of course, it's a day for public worship, to come to the house of God. If we are able, as far as health and strength is concerned and so on, we should be in the public place of worship on the Lord's Day. The Lord Jesus set even the example during his earthly ministry. Again, in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 6, and it's not the only reference, but if we just mention Mark chapter 6 and the verse 2, concerning the Lord Jesus and his disciples, it says, "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue." And there's other references. But on the Sabbath day, the Lord was found in the synagogue. He was found teaching. He was found in the place where the people gathered to hear the word of God, to worship the Lord. Mark 6 and 2. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 exhorts us, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together in the place of worship, the public place of worship. And in doing so, we are even considering one another, we're provoking one another unto love and to good work, as we come together to the public place of worship. We should delight to come to the house of God on the Lord's Day and worship Him, sing His praise, seek His face in prayer, sit under the reading and the preaching of His word. Lord's Day morning, Lord's Day evening. If you know your catechism, you will know that the catechism speaks not only about the public exercises of God's worship, but also the private exercises. Yes, every day we can worship the Lord in private. But you know, on the Lord's Day, we come home from the house of God. And yes, we can have rest for the body. I even need that on the Lord's Day. But you know, we can open up the Word of God again at home. We can think upon what we've heard preached in the public place of worship. We can read a missionary biography, something that focuses our attention upon the work of God. Isaiah 58 again mentions not doing our own ways nor finding our own pleasure. That's not saying that the Lord's Day should not be a pleasure to us, but not looking for pleasure that we can be involved in on the other days of the week, but focusing our delight and our pleasure upon the Lord, upon His Word, upon what He has done for us. There's one of the Psalms, Psalm 92, and it says on that Psalm, and I know my time's probably gone, but I'm nearly finished. The Psalm 92, at the beginning of that psalm, it says a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. Hey, of course, all of the Word of God can be for the Sabbath day as for any other day. But this particular psalm or song, it says it's for the Sabbath day. And you know, it's a great psalm to meditate upon on the Sabbath day. It begins with the words, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. We do that on the Sabbath day, the Lord's Day, as we come to the house of God. We can do it every day. But it's good to take such a psalm, meditate upon it on the Lord's Day. And as Isaiah 58 talks about not even speaking our own words on the Sabbath day, words about ourselves, our occupation and so on, does it not mean then we're to talk to one another about the Lord and the things of God on the Lord's Day? Now, it's good at times to examine, therefore, how we keep the Lord's Day. And maybe there's changes need to be made in our own hearts and lives. Maybe we can encourage others who don't see the benefit of keeping the Lord's Day. But the Lord's Day is to be a delight. It was made for our good, or appointed for our good. Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And you know, the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, it's preparing us for heaven, for the eternal Sabbath. And as God's people, if you're saved, you're looking forward to being in heaven. And we should look upon the Lord's Day as a foretaste of heaven. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need to come. Trust Christ for salvation. Trust in His finished work. That's what we remember in the Lord's Day. The Lord Jesus finished the work and He arose from the dead. He has done all that is needed for your salvation if you will but turn from sin and trust Him as Savior. I trust the Lord will bless His word even to your hearts tonight.